And happy Mother's Day to all the moms and moms-to-be and grandmothers here today. We are blessed by your presence, and we're excited to study the Word of God together. This morning, we're going to be in the second chapter of Paul's second letter to Timothy. So, Lord willing, we'll make it through the first nine verses this morning. So if you want to turn with me to 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 9, that's on page 995 in the Bibles that are there in front of you if you want to use those this morning. It's a lot of text to cover in just one message, but the focus of this passage is going to be largely the same of what we've already seen leading up to it from chapter 1. At its heart is the idea of faithfulness and a clear call from Paul to Timothy for endurance in gospel ministry. Even in the face of hardship, even in the face of opposition and suffering, Paul says, don't be ashamed, Timothy, be willing to suffer for Christ and for his people and for this good news of the gospel. It is, again, a call to endurance, which is not passive acceptance. We need to understand that. Endurance, biblically, is not where we endure from a place of resignation. Well, I guess this is just how it's always going to be. I have no hope of it getting better, so why even try? That's not what Paul is saying. Rather, it is an endurance that is not passive, but it is empowered by the Spirit. And it is marked with tenacity. It is Paul saying to Timothy, and by extension to us as well, don't give up and do not give in. Stand strong in the Lord. It is worth it, Timothy. It is worth it, brother and sister in Christ, on Mother's Day of 2018 in Kennewick, Washington. Again, these are themes that we have already encountered in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, and they are reinforced here in this text. And Paul does this in this passage in an interesting way. In these verses, he provides us with some word pictures, with a set of images that hopefully help us to put some skin on this biblical idea of endurance and faithfulness. And this really is a helpful tool for our hearts. I hope that you see that already. These word pictures serve to plant these truths within us so that they stick. So that we have some handles and some categories to think of them in. Powerful word pictures do that. For example, it would be accurate and it is kind of Jesus to tell us, I love you, I care for you, and I am willing to sacrifice greatly for you. Christ says that in numerous ways throughout the gospel accounts, and we see it reinforced Old Testament and New. Those are true statements, and they are worthy of being said. But would you agree that those same truths are communicated, but in a different and possibly deeper way when Jesus simply says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Same truth. Objectively, they are identical. But Jesus wrapping that in a package of an image of a good shepherd, a sacrificial shepherd, needy, vulnerable sheep. We get that in a different way. Imagery that is used like this serves our hearts well. It's true of Jesus. It's true here in 2 Timothy as Paul says some things to his young friend. And he issues a call to him to endure. And then he embodies that call with specific images. He says, endure like a good soldier. Endure like a disciplined athlete, and endure like a hardworking farmer. And then finally, he says, Timothy, endure as you look to our good Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a rich text, and my prayer is that God would bless the study of it this morning, and he would bring about in our hearts patience and endurance and perseverance for the sake of the gospel, for the good of our hearts, for the blessing of others, and most of all, for the honor of Jesus' name. So let me invite you to stand with me in honor of our Lord and his truth, and let's read these first nine verses together. Again, continuing on this pattern of a call to faithfulness. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ. risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Father, we take great comfort and find great hope and security in all of your word, and we find it in a unique way this morning in the example of your son, Jesus Christ, who endured perfectly the path that was before him. He fought the good fight. He ran the good race. He sowed the good seed. He is a better soldier and a better athlete and a better farmer than we could ever imagine. He is king. And so we look to him this morning, and we desire to do that in increasing ways. We take great comfort this morning, Father, in the truth that your word is not bound. Your word goes forth, and it will accomplish the purposes you have set for it. And so we trust that this morning. And we trust that as your word is read and proclaimed and sung this morning and prayed, that it will have good effect as you ordain. So we ask that that would happen, not by our efforts or our demands, but because it is your will. And so we desire to pray in alignment with your purposes this morning. Help us, Lord, strengthen your people. Cause us to endure for our joy and for your glory. And please cause those who do not know you to trust in you today. Please, Father, do these things and so much more. And we ask it in the good, enduring, faithful name of Jesus, our King. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. I just want to begin this morning with the first two verses of this text, which contain probably some of the most recognized statements in this entire letter. And we're going to move them through them fairly quickly because they continue to communicate a lot of the same truths that we've already seen and unpacked over the course of the first chapter, over the course of the last 4 or 5 weeks together. So I just want to make several observations from verses 1 and 2. And I want to encourage you as we make those observations in your mind or in your Bible, in your notes as you take them this morning, recognize the connections in verses 1 and 2 with the statements and truths already unfolded in the first chapter of 2 Timothy. And then let's continue to grow in our ability together to make these connections on our own, to read God's word and say, that reminds me of something else. God has said this elsewhere. I just want to encourage you, what we're about to do in these two verses, you can do on your own. Some of you are already doing that. If you're not, start to think in these ways. Say, how does God's word expound upon God's word? Don't just read passages in isolation. Connect them to others. It's really clear in this text. You then, my child, Paul says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Just notice first that Paul refers again to Timothy as my child. This is a close and a personal relationship between the older and the younger, and thus that gives a close personal nature to this letter. We see that here, my child, a term of tenderness and a term of endearment that is unique in this relationship. Notice next that he says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy's source of strength and courage in the midst of his hardship and in the face of opposition is not going to be found within himself. But Paul never says to Timothy, or to anybody else for that matter, find the solution within. You've already got everything you need inside yourself, so just dig deep. Find the answer in yourself. No, he says, Christ has shown you grace, young friend. He has brought the good news of the gospel to you. Remember back into chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, in that brief and beautiful description of the gospel of Christ brought to us. Paul says, God has sent you the Holy Spirit to empower you. This is a recurring theme throughout chapter 1. So his message here in this second statement is, be strengthened in what God has already accomplished, not in what you bring to the table. Be strengthened in what Christ has already provided. Timothy, this is your source of courage. Christ and his finished work. Next, he says, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Push pause there. When we read that, we should remember Paul's emphasis heavily at the end of chapter 1. where he says, I'm speaking to you a pattern of sound words that you have heard from me repeatedly. He is reminding Timothy again here in chapter 2 of the core teachings of the gospel, of the doctrines that he is to hold fast to, that must be preserved and passed along. And what does he say about those sound truths, those pattern of doctrines? He says, entrust them to faithful men. With that statement, we should recall a couple of things. This idea of a trust that's being given by God to human beings when it comes to the gospel has been a frequent theme in this letter. Look back to chapter 1, verse 11. Paul says that he was appointed as an apostle, as a preacher, as a teacher. It's not something he self-selected for. God called him. He said, I'm going to use you for this purpose. Chapter 1, verse 12, God promises to guard what he has entrusted to Paul. Chapter 1, verse 14, Timothy is told to guard what Paul has entrusted to him and to pass this along. So now, just understand the fullness of this flow. What God has entrusted to Paul, Paul has passed along to Timothy, and now Timothy has the responsibility to pass it along to others. To what kind of men? Not just to any men, but to faithful men, which is an important statement. Why? Because Paul has already mentioned how many times he has suffered personally because unfaithful men have betrayed him, have been ashamed of the gospel, have been ashamed of the messengers of the gospel. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 15, the effects of unfaithful men. All who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So faithful men were critical in Paul's mind because they were so hard to find. And if the gospel message were to be entrusted to men who were less than faithful, that glorious truth would be mishandled, it would be misrepresented, it would be misunderstood. And rightly handling this word of truth mattered so much to Paul because these faithful men were expected, as it says at the end, to be able to teach others also. Consider, we might just pass over that, but consider the implication of that text for us today. Walk through the chain of possession, as it were, of this baton being handed down through the ages. Christ gives it to Paul, right? Paul gives it to Timothy. Timothy is charged to give it to faithful men. Who will be able to teach who? Others, other faithful men who will teach others, who will teach others, who will teach others, so that we, on this day today, 20 centuries after this were written, can have good truth to learn. This is us today. We are part of this by not our own merit, but by the faithfulness of God. The good news of the gospel has been presented. It has been protected and preserved. It has been passed down over the last 2,000 years. 8 times the length of the age of our nation. These truths have been protected by the sovereignty of God. He has been faithful. Do you realize every time you open his book, the faithfulness of God is on display in paper with black and white prints? The fact that we are here today, gathered in this place, worshiping the same King Jesus that Paul spoke of to Timothy, is a testimony to the sovereign faithfulness of God. We are living evidence today of God's goodness and endurance toward his truth. So again, just in these first couple of verses, there is so much to see. There is so much overlap that continues from the first chapter. And thus, there are many points of connection for us to be aware of as we examine this text. This is how, church, this is how the gospel goes forth. This is God's plan for rescuing God's people. A faithful God sends a faithful son to die in the place of unfaithful sinners so that they might be filled with faith in that faithful son. And then they, filled with faith in that faithful son, might faithfully go and spread the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ to others and others and others and others, and then finally to us. That's how it works. That's God's kingdom plan for spreading his truth. But it requires, church, not a passive stance, but it requires great strength and courage, because this good news will be opposed and it will be obstructed. And so it requires, as Paul says at the beginning of verse 3, that we share in suffering. Not that we run in fear, not that we avoid out of shame, not that we are silent because of dread, but we are to share in the suffering that implicitly comes along with holding fast to Christ and believing His gospel. And we've heard this before, right? This has been a theme in this letter so far, and it will be moving forward no less than 6 times in the first chapter. The ideas of fear and shame and suffering are mentioned. In verses 3 through 6 of chapter 2, Paul gives some eminently practical examples of what sharing and enduring in suffering actually looks like. He mentions three, again, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And so let's take each of these individually, and let's see what they have to teach us about enduring for the gospel and being willing to share when times are hard. First, a good soldier. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Good soldiers are single-minded in their aim. Paul says their purpose, above all else, is to please their commanding officer. When given marching orders, they are focused on accomplishing the mission. They are focused, Paul says, on honoring the one who enlisted them. And they refuse, a good soldier does, to be distracted and to steer off course for lesser priorities. We find this idea of single-mindedness among God's covenant people reinforced in Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Notice that there is a laying aside that takes place, but it takes place in two similar but very unique categories. One is that we lay aside the sin that clings so closely, and the other is that we are called to lay aside every other weight that would hinder. And so the implication, church, is this. We can be distracted from the best thing, who is Christ Jesus, by bad things, sin. That's a given. We would all agree with that. Sin distracts us from our allegiance and our obedience to Christ. But we can also be distracted from the best thing by good things. It doesn't have to be sin that weighs us down. It can be other legitimate priorities in life, but priorities that put undue burden on our hearts. If we are to faithfully follow Christ in the midst of difficulties, there is a wartime mentality that needs to take root in our hearts. And certainly, we must set aside sin that clings and hinders, but I would just invite you to consider the hard truth that we must also set aside other things that are not necessarily or categorically sin, but they are not necessarily helpful as we follow Christ. Things like certain comforts, conveniences, preferences, relationships, hopes, ambitions, desires. All of those can go in sinful directions, but they don't have to. But sometimes, even in non-sinful directions, they're just not best. And they keep us from following Christ, who is best. I would argue that's what Paul is saying back in our text from 2 Timothy 2. He says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Not sinful pursuits, just civilian pursuits. Normal things of normal life. He says, if there's anything, brother or sister, that takes your eyes off of seeking to please Christ first, if there's anything that keeps you from being able to please Christ first, the one who enlisted you, let loose of it. If it is outside your primary aim of being a follower of Jesus, let it go. Which means, as believers, there will be certain things that we certainly could do or engage in or have or pursue. It's lawful for us. It's just not beneficial for us. Many times it's a matter of conscience, so we ought to be careful not to be quick to judge one another. But you, probably right now as I mention this, are thinking, I never thought of it that way, or I have thought about it that way. This thing I ought not to be holding on to, even though it's not wrong. It's keeping me from following Christ most faithfully. A good soldier Let's go of civilian things, of non-necessary things, in order to rightly and faithfully please the one who enlisted him or her. Next, Paul speaks of a disciplined athlete. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So when you're in the midst of a race, there are standards that must be maintained. You must stay on the proper course. You can't quit before the finish line and self-proclaim that you have won the race if you're only halfway there. Rules are established and competitors must adhere, right? If you don't, there is a penalty. You are disqualified. You become thus ineligible for the prize that you had sought out to attain. And so because the penalty is severe, the attention to detail has to be high. There is maximum focus that's given to staying on the course and competing, as Paul says, according to the rules. Paul uses this imagery elsewhere. Listen to how he unpacks it to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So, run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, believers, an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest, after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Verse 25 is key in this text. An athlete operates in self-control. So you don't run in a way that breaks the rules. You operate in self-control so that you don't inadvertently disqualify yourself. Brothers and sisters, this is a real threat to us. It is a threat that I, in the midst of life's struggles, in the midst of life's troubles and temptations, that we would look to the path that God has set before us, that we would view a road that is often marked with pain and with pressure, and we would say, that looks horribly difficult. I don't want to climb that hill. I'm spent. I don't want to run that long distance. I don't want to wait for that amount of time for the finish line to finally come into sight. I'll take a shortcut. No one will know. No one will notice. One look won't hurt. One time won't matter. And soon one false step leads to another, and sin has taken us farther, and sin has taken us faster than we ever thought possible. To endure well as a follower of Jesus means even when the path before us is really hard. Can we just admit that this morning? It's okay to say, my path right now is really hard. It's okay to say, I cry a lot when I go to sleep because I don't want to get up tomorrow morning. It's okay to say, my heart is broken and I am hurting. It's okay to say, my mind and my soul are confused. Let's not lie to each other. Let's not lie to ourselves and come here and say everything's fine and rosy. It's not. We live in a broken world. Keith expressed that so well early on. A day when most of the world would say, this is a joyful day. Let's only talk about happy things on Mother's Day. We, as followers of Christ, are free to say, yes, it's a joyful day. Thank God for mothers. And let's acknowledge all the hurts that goes along with a day like this. Joy and heartache. So when we say, my path is really hard, we are then also able to say in Christ, with the strength He gives us, with the Spirit He provides, we can say, but I will follow the path of righteousness that God has marked out for me. And I will not wander one step to the right or to the left. I will not give up and I will not give in, not because I am strong, but because He is strong who is within me. Greater is He who's in me than he who's in the world. And then we run, right? And sometimes we walk. And sometimes we limp. And sometimes we crawl. And sometimes we get drug along by our brothers and sisters in Christ as a disciplined athlete so that we are not disqualified. Paul finally points us in this trio of images to a hardworking farmer. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So endure in hardship like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer. This last one is maybe a bit less obvious than the others, but it brings to the table a set of unique aspects when thinking about hardship in life and how we should approach it as followers of Christ. There is a sense, church, in which soldiers and in which athletes gain a level of recognition that's just not afforded to farmers. Soldiers are received as heroes, and rightly so. Athletes are often praised as celebrities, but farmers go unseen. Soldiers get to experience the rush and the thrill of action. Athletes, the adrenaline of competition. But farmers are often called to a life of quiet monotony, right? Pick the ground, select the field, clear the dirt, prepare the soil, plant the seed, water the crop, and wait, and wait, and wait, and wait. And all that while, trust that a day is coming, a day you cannot predict with certainty. A day when you hope the fruit of your labor will finally be seen and tasted. A day when harvest comes. Even though the process about by which that ingathering comes is largely outside of your control. To be a farmer takes so much faith, right? And so much patience. The picture of the farmer reminds us that the Christian endurance requires God-given faith and patience and long-suffering. As the Lord ordains suffering in the lives of His children, so often, folks, so often it requires that we simply wait and we trust that our hard obedience over a prolonged period of time will one day bring about fruit. We are called to endure like a hardworking farmer. So Paul gives us here three helpful and easily seen and understood examples. And then he says this: think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And I would just say to us, that's not there just as filler. Paul meant for Timothy to read this and to do this, to consider these things and to think seriously about them. Hopefully that's what we're doing here already this morning. And so, as I thought about these images this week, some things that came to mind. Two somewhat parallel but complementary categories came up. One was the assumptions that are there in these images. What do we see in these three images, soldier, athlete, farmer, that we should own and say, if God has compared us to these things, then it is likely that we should expect these realities if these are our identities. One, soldiers should assume they'll be shot at. Right? If God calls us a soldier, if we are in a war, in a battle, then no soldier worth his salt stands up from a foxhole and says, "What are you doing shooting at me? I didn't sign up for this." Neither should we, as redeemed people of God in an unredeemed world, say, "Why is life so hard?" You shouldn't be surprised. Athletes assume they'll experience great discomfort. If you train hard to run hard, you will hurt a lot as you approach the finish line. We shouldn't be surprised by discomfort and hurt and pain in this world that is not yet as it ought to be. Farmers assume they will spend lots of time waiting for harvest. If you're not yet a patient person, just wait, you will be. God will make you patient. Church, if we're honest, none of these is overly encouraging, right? If left to themselves, they don't bring a smile to our face. To walk with Christ in the midst of a sinful world is a battle. It is a long, arduous race, and it requires great patience. As we labor here and we look forward in confident anticipation of what will one day be, I would just submit to you, these are assumptions we should carry. Complementary to that are the assurances that we should celebrate in these images. assurances that are rooted in Christ, and these assurances secure for us, Jesus secures for us, a strong and a certain hope. Soldiers are in battle, but Jesus is already victorious. Remember that. We fight, we labor, we struggle. The victory is not in doubt. You already have tomorrow morning's newspaper with the headlines that says Jesus wins. You know that. Athletes run hard races, but Jesus has already finished. He endured to the end. He won the race. He secured the prize, and we get to gain from His reward if we are in Him. Farmers wait for a season, but Christ has secured for us eternity. There is coming a day, brother and sister, when decades of perseverance on your part, empowered by the Spirit of God, will seem to you as morning mist. The length of this life will appear as nothing compared to the enduring nature of eternity. So in the end, folks, Jesus is our hope. He is our confidence. He is our perfect picture in the difficulties of life. And so Paul closes this text in chapter 2 with these words. Remember Jesus Christ. Not remember the athlete or the farmer or the soldier. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. So as you struggle, as you question, as you hurt, as you are tempted to fear in the midst of battle, as you wrestle with desires to wander off the path or to take shortcuts, as you grow weary of waiting for hope to be realized, consider the soldier, remember the athlete and the farmer, but most of all, Paul says, remember Jesus. Don't lose sight of Him. He is our most essential example. He's better than any military warrior, better than any athletic champion. He's better than any faithful farmhand. Jesus is the hero we look to. And in a surprisingly brief but really succinct text, we see the resume of Christ as our truest hope. He is risen from the dead. He is the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Just three short things, but they encapsulate so much of the good news. The offspring of David, what does that mean? It demonstrates His earthly lineage. Jesus is a man. He is fully human. Thus, He rightly represents us as human beings. He is risen from the dead. This demonstrates His divinity. He died, but He rose. He conquered death and sin. Only God could do that. So we see the mixture there, the perfect blending of man and the divine. And this is good news. This is the gospel that Paul preached. Paul will say elsewhere, this is the essence of the gospel. Jesus died and was buried and was resurrected in accordance with the Scriptures. This is what he's saying here. All of this is found in just one verse, and Paul says, above all else, remember this. Remember Jesus. As you suffer well for Jesus in this life, don't forget that Jesus has already suffered well for you. Again, the author of Hebrews is so helpful in allowing us to see how this encouragement is supposed to function in our hearts. How is it that in our looking to Christ, in our remembering Jesus, we are refreshed? And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So again, imagery is similar. There is a race that we've been called to run. It has been set before us, and it will require endurance to complete. But the answer, friends, the answer in the thick of the battle isn't just to try harder. The answer isn't to dig down deep and take one more step by means of your own effort and energy. The answer isn't to look within. The answer is to look to Christ. Look outside yourself. Consider Jesus, who has already endured hostility from sinners, who has already endured the burden for your sin if you are in Him. And He has endured well. And now He's not just enduring any longer. He is seated at the right hand of God. He is exalted. He is glorified. He is victorious over all of the things that we endure right now. And this text says it is in our looking to the victorious Christ. It is in our faith, in our confidence in His finished race, that we are refreshed in the midst of our race. Jesus was not defeated. Jesus was not destroyed. Even in the greatness of His suffering, He endured. And so if we are in Him, we can endure. If we are in Him, we will not be destroyed ultimately. We will not be defeated ultimately. The plots and schemes of the enemy will not win the day. Our present circumstance, let's just own it, it might be awful. You might be having the most miserable week or season of your life today. So when life is hard, it is okay just to say it. This is bad. This is not how it ought to be. It's okay that you would express that you long and you ache for something different. We don't have to fake it. But even then, we know our current hardship does not touch our future hope. That's what we have, church. And that's how Paul closes this text this morning. He says, I'm in a bad place, right? I'm in prison. I'm shackled. I'm suffering. I'm bound. But God is not bound. The Word of God is not bound. The purposes of God will not be defeated. His Word is still true. Our salvation is still secure. The Gospel is still powerful. Jesus is still building His church. The Savior is still saving sinners, and one day He's going to come back. So we've got to remember these things. You've got to remind yourself. You have to remind one another. God's Word is still true. He is not bound. So that's the hope that we have. And it's a good hope. That even though, like a soldier, we know we're in a battle, and even though, like an athlete, we understand that this time of training is painful, and even though, like a farmer, life is hard, the work is heavy, the wait is long, our hope is in Christ. And so I would just close with a series of three questions, each one connected to one of these earthly images that Paul offers. In your struggle, in your current painful situation, are you single-minded in your devotion to Christ like a good soldier? Is your aim daily to please the one who enlisted you? Or are you distracted and are you weighed down by priorities and affections that even this morning the Lord is saying to you, son, daughter, let it go. It's not helping you. In the midst of the difficult path that you're on, in the race you've been called to run, are you competing according to the rules? Are you faithfully honoring Jesus? Or are you giving in to the temptation to cut corners, to wander in ways that you know are wrong, but you suppose no one else will ever know? Are you in danger, brother and sister, this morning of disqualifying yourself? And are you patiently waiting and working in this life as you hope in Christ for the day when all things will be made right? When the harvest comes in and the fruit of your labor is finally seen and it is tasted? Or in your struggles, are you growing impatient and contemplating throwing in the towel? My prayer for my heart and for ours this morning is that the Lord would have His way among us as we share in suffering. and that his good purposes would continue to be accomplished among us as we do one single thing, as we endure by remembering and looking to Christ. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the good news of the gospel that he brought about, the good news that Jesus is this morning. And I pray that these historically rooted and presently relevant and eternally secure truths would settle on our hearts. That we would know these things to be true and they would refresh us as we look to Christ. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus, you are at the right hand of the Father. You are praying for us now. You are interceding for your people. And so we can approach the throne of grace with confidence and humility, knowing that you have gone before us, that you have made a way for us, and that we are secure in you. Jesus, I would ask this morning, and we would ask that if there be any here today who are not looking to you, who are not hoping and trusting in your finished work on the cross, are not confident in your victory over sin through the resurrection, pray that they would trust in you today, that you would cause the eyes of their heart to look to you today, and you would cause them to love you and to have faith in you, and they would be saved today. Lord, we can't do any of these things in our own hearts. We cannot cause them to happen in other hearts. So we look to you with faith today and ask for you to do what only you can. And we'll give you the glory. In Christ's name, we ask these things with hope in our hearts. Amen.